Well, church, we have the privilege of dedicating children this morning to the Lord. And to dedicate a child here, you have to be a professing believer, give a clear testimony of your faith in Jesus, and display a desire through your life, but also through your words to raise your child in the way of the Lord. So I'm going to introduce to you this morning William Reginald Christopher IV. And he's going to go by Ford. And William Reginald Christopher IV was born on March the 3rd, 2021. So he's 1 year and 2.5 weeks old. And he is the child of Will and Sarah Christopher III and the little brother of Merritt and Allie. And standing with them will be David and Catherine Morbitzer, representing our church. So I'm going to hold him. So his grandparents, look at those blue eyes. Good grief. He's a big guy. I wasn't expecting that. So here he is. This is Ford. Got grandparents on both sides, I think. So it's a great joy. Say, hey. Hi. Be careful. He's a big guy. Okay. I'm going to ask Will and Sarah some questions. And been a joy to see them raised up in this church with godly families. And so this is a celebration. This is a great day. We have a cheering section over here. So new place to raise this precious little boy, Ford, in the way of Christ. Will you so love each other that your love is the statement of the love that Jesus has for his church? And will you seek to lead Ford to faith at an early age? In Jesus, I know you do. This is great. This is so much fun. So I'm going to ask you to stand here and in the worship center. And this is really a solemn commitment between the Christophers and us. We are the body of Christ, and we believe that we are called to represent Jesus to these children. So, church, do you pledge to so live your life before the Lord that you represent Christ and preach the gospel by the way you live? We do. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for this family. I thank you for the joy of seeing now adults, mature adults, raised in the way of Christ, and seeing their development and their commitment to you. Thank you that they have, Will and Sarah have said, we want to raise our children in the way of the Lord. We thank you for that. And so, Lord, guard this family. I pray that this little boy, the little Ford, would grow to be an oak of righteousness in the kingdom of God, and that you would bless them. Surround them by your Holy Spirit. May the word of God be fresh and strong in this home, and may the reality of Christ ring in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, good morning, church. I just take a word before we get started. Now that we feel like we're beyond the COVID thing, at least to a degree, we are starting to institute once again, greet one another. And you can greet with an elbow. You can do this. You don't have to. But I think it's important for us to greet one another. And some people have said to me, and I won't tell you their names, that said, I really have enjoyed COVID because we didn't have to greet other people. Now, I know some people are more introverted than others, but I just don't want to say that. I think that's sinful, you know. I mean, we are to greet each other. And I would just say to those of you who say, I get squeamish over this, there are two verses in the Bible that says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, we have culturally adopted that as this or that or this. I have been in certain parts of the world where they kiss each other as a greeting. On the cheeks in Poland, on the lips in the Ukraine. Men kiss men on the lips. Women kiss women on the lips. I don't want to go that far. but I want to greet people. You know, it's just, it's good. It's good to say hi. I had a wonderful morning this morning. Got up and it's just outside, and it's just a beautiful day. But and it was birds and sun and clouds, and it's just beautiful and sun rising. And but you know, that's one kind of beauty. But boy, there's a beauty about being with God's people and singing and celebrating and being glad. So be glad. Okay, so the scripture that we are going to discuss today as we continue this theme of living the good life, we're going to be in 1 Timothy 6 for 3-4 weeks, but listen to verses 3 through 10 of 1 Timothy 6. Last week we were in chapter 1, it's just a ramp up. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus to the young man who's there to be the elder or pastor, and he says this. He says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. This is the word of God. So Screwtape Letters is a little book written by C.S. Lewis, and it's about supposed letters from a senior demon to a junior demon. And in letter 8, it says this. The demon says, one must face the fact that all the talk about his, God's love for men and his service being perfect freedom is not mere propaganda, but an appalling truth. He really does want to fill the universe with a lot of loathsome little replicas of himself. Creatures whose life on its miniature scale will be qualitatively like his own. We want cattle who can finally become food, but he, God, wants servants who can finally become sons. We want to suck in. He wants to give out. We are empty and would be filled. He is full and he flows over. I just think that's an incredible statement. In other words, Screwtape is saying, behold the reality that God is good. We know that throughout Scripture. Jeremiah 29, well-known passage. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not calamity. I want to give you a future and a hope. And of course, the book of John, John 10, Jesus says, I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Earlier he says that if you abide in my words, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will give you freedom, set you free. So God is gloriously good. Romans 8, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image or the likeness of his son. He wants to reproduce the life of Jesus in his disciples. But there's another alternative. And that is, there is an evil, malevolent force called the devil. And in John 10, Jesus says that the devil came to steal, kill, and destroy. He also says in the book of John that the devil is a liar and the father of lies, and that when he lies, he speaks his native language or his heart language. He speaks that which is closest to him. So we have I want to give you 6 points today. The first is this. There are two systems in this text. One system says that there are the sound words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Sound means health-producing, flourishing, life-building. We get our word hygiene from this Greek word. Hygienic, glorious, good, clean, inspiring. That there is a health-producing, the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, which leads to godliness. And he says, and then there is this unhealthy craving, on the other hand, for controversies and for quarrels about words that leads to envy, and it leads to dissension, and it leads to slander and evil and suspicious behavior and constant friction among people who teach bizarrely that godliness is a means of financial gain. So you've got the health producing, and you've got the unhealthy craving, desires that have run off the rails. The issue in Scripture about unhealthy craving or this other system, the issue is there isn't a sense of taking the character of God and his truth with any type of sobriety. And then we read well-known passage in Psalm 14 says, the fool in his heart has said, there's no God. That's the fool. The fool in his heart is living in such a way that he says, there's no God. I'm not accountable to the living God. I will never stand in the judgment before the living God. And so really, unhealthy living, unhealthy craving is just ignoring the reality of God. There was a book written some 30 years ago by a guy named David Wells. And he's I mean, this is just a banner statement. This is about the church, and I'll go on to the other people. But he says that the fundamental problem in the evangelical church today is that God rests too inconsequentially upon the church. No big deal. God's no big deal. His truth is too distant. His grace is too ordinary. His judgment is too benign, or there's no harm in it. His gospel is too easy, and his Christ is too common. So there's no weightiness to the reality of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, who has no beginning and who has no end. And so these people have said that to a more magnified degree. In Psalm 17, the psalmist says, Lord, protect me from wicked men. Deliver me from wicked men. And he says this, he says, they arise, O Lord, deliver my soul from these wicked people by your sword. And then he describes these wicked men. Just listen to this. From men of the world whose portion is only in this life. You fill their wombs with treasure, and they are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. And you step back and you go, well, that's really caused a lot of people to stumble. This is wicked men, and describes them as people who are blessed, who have children, and who leave a legacy. That's as far as it goes. They only get anything in this world. See, the unhealthy craving crowd said, God is inconsequential. It's no big deal. But if we're to live our lives and work out our salvation and grow in the grace of Christ, we've got to start with this reality. There is an eternal God who is triune, who has no beginning and who has no end. And he has spoken and he invaded human history in the person of Jesus to fulfill all of his promises once and for all upon the cross. That's where we start. And because of that, there's a weightiness to the way we live. There's a weightiness to the way we handle our time and our resources and our energies. There's a resource in the way that we look at the coming generations. In Psalm 1, the marquee psalm, the opening psalm that opens the door to all the psalms, it says that the wicked man is like the chaff that the wind just blows. There's no root. And then it says this. It says, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the congregation. We're in the sanctuary. and nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of his people with love, but the way of the wicked will perish. You see, if you are outside of Christ this morning, and we all have friends and neighbors and family members outside of Christ, they face eternity without the covering of the blood of Jesus. It is a sober, sober reality. We live in the presence of the living God. So the first point from this text is there are two systems. There's a system that's sound and hygienic. The second thing about this text, and this is a well-known text, is in verse 10. Verse 10 says this, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving there means an eager desiring or an aspiration that just coalesces your whole being. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs or impelled themselves with many pangs. So point number two, very quickly, is wealth is not wrong. He says it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Possessions are not wrong. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. A good livelihood is not wrong. There's people who look at this passage and go, oh, wealth is horrible. Wealth is not horrible. The misuse of wealth is wrong. The craving to have more and more and more, when that becomes the ultimate desire of your heart, that's when it becomes sin. So wealth is not wrong. Number three, though, even though wealth is not wrong, look at verse 9. It says this, but those who desire, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and into a snare and into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. So while wealth is not wrong, we must be very, very careful. Very careful. I'm just going to read some scripture. Listen to some of these verses. This is the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. Jesus says this, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. It's pretty clear. Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower, verses 18 and 19. The others who are the ones sown among thorns, the seeds, and they are those who hear the word, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Deceitfulness of riches, cares of this world, desires for other things. Luke chapter 12, we're going to read them out loud. Luke 12, verse 16 through 21, Jesus told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced plentiful abundance. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store these abundant crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for you for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. And Jesus says, but God said to him, fool. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So while wealth is not wrong, we got to be very careful. We've got to be incredibly careful to march to the drumbeat of Jesus and his sound words and not the drumbeat of our culture. Nothing wrong. So it says here that this desire can be a trap or can plunge you into the depths of the sea. Trap really is like a bear trap. It can be a trap that just catches you. And I don't know anything good about a bear trap. See, we go through life all the time. I'll say I do. I go through life many, many hours of almost every day unaware that there is a battle raging around me. Either my day is claimed by the reality of Jesus or counterclaimed by an adversary or a worldview that doesn't honor him. And so we go through life. It's like a guy going through a forest, and it's known for having traps, and they're bear traps. So you watch where you go. There's no upside of a bear trap. There's no upside of being plunged to the depth of the sea. The same concept is used in Proverbs chapter 7 when it talks about the purity of life and young men. It says this, it says, you know, a guy that isn't aware of sensuality, it says, with much seductive speech, she, the immoral woman, persuades him with her smooth talk, and she compels him. And I love this imagery. All at once, or suddenly, he's overcome by his desires. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter. You know, ox is going down the pen, going to the slaughter. And at the end, there is a big mallet awaiting him. Or as a deer that is caught in a trap, or till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know it will cost him his life. And an arrow that will pierce his liver. I haven't consulted any medical people, but I don't know of an upside of having your liver pierced with an arrow. There's no upside. And so he's saying that this is what happens when we're unaware of the traps that are around us. All at once, boom, the desire overcomes. It's not planned, it's just boom. The desire was there and it became inflamed. And so I would just say, church, quite honestly, you have to be careful. In fact, when I read the Bible, I come away with this. I thought this for years. That when you really read what the Bible says about some of these issues, we should cry out, do not let me be wealthy. Because a lot of people just can't handle wealth. I thought the same thing about being attractive. Not for me. You laughed too quickly there. I wasn't even talking about me. That's discouraging. But you know, have you ever, this has happened to me maybe three times in my whole life. I've been out somewhere and I've seen a person, not on cinema, that was just startlingly handsome. I mean, you go, oh my goodness gracious, that's a handsome person. And I mean, there's no bad thoughts in my mind. I just go, wow. Sometimes I've seen guys that are, they're just really athletic. And I thought, if I was built like that, I would wear one of these jersey shirts everywhere I went all the time, you know? And the truth is, you read the life of some of these people, and they base who they are on their looks. You read the life of Greta Garbo. Some of you who are younger have never heard of Greta Garbo. She was from Sweden, pretty minimal means, came here, became a cinema star at age 18. She was incredibly beautiful. In 2000, she was named one of the 5 top actresses in the history of the cinema. Greta Garbo. Google her. Beautiful. But by the age of 40, she became a recluse. In fact, she told a friend, I'll be 60 next week and my life is way over. And she lived with constant depression. Died at age 84 by herself, a recluse, because she based her life upon how she looked. Successful people, it's very difficult. And so we come to this issue of possessions, and then he says later in the passage that godliness with contentment is great gain. It's great gain. Godliness, or Jesus, with contentment is great gain. there's a little book outside. I'm going to ask all of you. I thought it was going to be one per family, but I think it says one per person. Is that one per person, one per family? One per family? Okay, thank you, Virginia. Congratulations, by the way. Great game yesterday, man. Go Tar Heels. More about that in just a minute. One per person. This is a little easy-to-read book by a guy named Randy Alcorn on living the good life. I plead with you to get it and read it. I plead with you to read it. Let me just read one statement, and it's in your worship guide. He says, every day of our lives, we get closer to our deaths, and we head away from the treasures we accumulate on this earth. But if we store up our riches in heaven, every day brings us closer to them. That's why Jesus wants us to let go of much of our stuff and walk with open arms toward eternity. Think of treasures as having mass and therefore gravity. Gravity holds things in orbit around that mass. The larger the mass we accumulate, the more treasure we store up on Earth. The greater its gravitational pull is on us. But consider this. The more we invest in eternal interest, the less mass our treasures on Earth have, and therefore the less power they have to hold us in their orbit. Pick this up, please read it. As we think through these issues. Fourth principle. He says there's a system that has the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to godliness. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Therefore, the beginning, the supporting mechanism, and the end result of a life that is happy and filled with joy and beneficial to others, the good life, begins with treasuring Jesus and loving him and understanding the grace of the cross. That when we were in a morgue, dead, he breathed life into our being. He saved us, forgave our sins, adopted us into his family, and has empowered us with the Holy Spirit and has given us the hope of heaven. I mean, good grief. I mean, so this begins and ends and is supported by the glory of Christ. Now, we're having the March Madness and basketball games are going on. And if you've watched sports much or read sports publications much, oftentimes when an athlete is interviewed after a game, he wants to give a statement of his faith in Christ, and I admire the courage, and they'll say something like this. Before I say anything, I just want to say this. Philippians 4:13, which says what? We all know it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I think that's wonderful. But I always want to just say, we need to really read that verse in context to understand it much, much, much better. So let me just read, I can do all things through Christ, because it deals with the issue of contentment. It's in Philippians 4. This is what the Apostle Paul says. We'll start in verse 11. He says, not that I am speaking of being in need. And he gives an autobiographical sketch. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. See, there's that word content. I've learned to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What Paul is saying is this: I've lived pretty fluently, and I've lived with not much, but I'm still content. I have been feasting at a wonderful food consortium, and I have at times been hungry, but I found contentment in Jesus. You see, this verse means that the reality of Christ is enough. I mean, if you're interviewing the winning coach and you say, "Coach," he says, "first of all, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You should go to the loser's locker room. And if the coach is a Christian, he says the same thing. Because he says, winning is not defining who I am. Jesus is. You go get your annual physical. You're in great shape. Man, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or the day will come when you get that really, really bad news. You know what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He says, Jesus equals contentment. And the Bible says that is great gain. You get the opposite, get that. Great gain. How do you live the abundant, happy life? You focus on the greatness of Christ. And what happens? You say, I'm going to trust the Lord. He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought. Oh, words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whatever I, where I be, whatever I do, I know his hand leads me. I trust the Lord. So sound words, supported, energized, carried along by the gospel of grace. Fifthly is this. As I look at this text, I just say to us, we must begin here. We must begin where we are in our life and trust the Lord. P.J. O'Rourke just died, a very incredibly gifted writer, humorist, and he said this: everybody wants to save the world, but nobody wants to help mama wash the dishes. Yeah. We want to do great things, but man, how about just serving your children, some children right now? How about adopting somebody that's poor and down their luck? How about just walking with somebody who's going through depression? I mean, you may not be able to effect world peace, but God's called us to be little platoons that carry out the reality of Christ. So I look at this passage, and I look at Scripture, and let me tell you my personal conviction. I believe that to show that, in part, that materialism and the materialistic worldview that discounts the reality of God does not have its hooks in my soul, that I should labor towards, work towards being someone who is a biblical tither. It means giving 10% of your things to the gospel causes, to the church. You say, well, Jesus only mentioned that one time and affirmed that one time. Well, one time's enough for me, okay? So, and some of you are saying, well, I have student debt up to here. I understand that. What I'm saying is begin where you are and work towards that. I think that's the call of discipleship. And for some of us, there's something called a graduated tithe, which you give more and more and more as God prospers you. I'm going to talk about that later. But we need to begin where we are and go forward. I understand this. Godliness, Jesus with contentment, it's great gain. It's great gain. The sixth point is this: God rewards his people who walk in faithfulness. God rewards his people who walk in faithfulness. Hebrews 11:6 to me is one of the battle flags of the Christian faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But whoever draws near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. God's presence and power, His anointing, His shielding rests upon people who desire to be honoring unto the living God out of reverence for Jesus. Listen to Mark chapter 10. This is verse 29 to 30. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children's and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." This is one of the wildest passages in the Bible. The Lord of all glory is saying that He rewards people who walk in obedience. Don't ask me to explain this, I can't. There are people that will be in our worship services today who have been in many ways rejected by family because of their faith. And they have found in that horrific sadness a family of people who have blessed them beyond words because they've given it to the Lord. You see, there are people in this church who have special needs children. And as I've known them and seen them and walked with them, that reality has been incredibly difficult, but has produced fruit in their lives that is glorious and good and honoring unto the Lord. It's just the way it works. There are people who've been in very difficult marriages, but they've stayed and they've stayed and they've honored and they've kept their mouth shut and they've been patient and kind. And you know what? God has blessed them with His presence and His power. That's the way it works. The world doesn't get it. We do. And so it's really an illustration I heard years ago. A young guy had been converted in Africa, and he goes to kind of a traditional church in Africa, and he's a brand new Christian, and they're passing a little offering, whatever they do in Africa, around the circle. And he said, "What is this?" And he said, "Well, this is what we give something back to Jesus because we want to thank Him for what He's done for us." And when he got to Him, he stopped and he pondered and he stood up and he put it on the floor and he stood in the offering plate. You know, that's our response. God rewards people who live for Him. So 1824, I think it was, May, Vienna, Beethoven, he's 53. 2 years before his death, he has lost all of his hearing. He's been deaf for a couple of 3 years. Communicates by writing out statements. The Ninth Symphony is something he worked on for years. And he finished it, sold out a music hall for 3,000 people, orchestra, singers. Beethoven would go through the rehearsals and he'd sit there and he'd try to follow by flipping to the score as he heard the beat, hear the beat. And so on the night of the presentation, May 1824, the conductor is leading it and Beethoven is standing behind him, standing up behind him. That would really wig me out if I was a conductor, Beethoven standing behind me. And they said during the performance, Beethoven would sway and do this, and he'd sometimes crunch and he'd do this. And when it was over, it was an hour and 20 minutes almost. They stopped, and the audience exploded. They stood up and they were crying out cheers and they were clapping, and Beethoven standing there, you know. And then the lead soprano came over and gently turned him around, and he could see the people applauding. I don't want you to miss the applause of God. When you live faithfully as unto the Lord, and you honor him with your time and money and your heart's affections, you can say, Jesus gives contentment. Great gain. It's the good life. So one of our four goals that we've come up with is, and I'll do this in 2 minutes, is to develop a culture of generosity, which means that we as a body of believers honor him by serving people, by caring for others, and by using our resources to the glory of his name. And part of a culture of generosity is we want to retire our debt. And our debt is about $1.5 million, somewhere around that. And our debt service until that is over is $430,000 a year. Our commitment, we want to retire our debt, and we want to take that money and give to great commission causes. We're not going to build a fountain out front. We're not going to open up a sports paraphernalia, shop or a coffee bar or whatever. We're not going to do that. We want to go to great commission causes. We want to support people, take the gospel to places where Jesus has not been heard or has never been heard. We want to think about our campus outreach expansion. We want to send 10 units from our church in the next 3 to 5 years to take the gospel out. And that takes money. So that $430,000 would go to that. So people say, well, big deal, retire the debt. That's what we want to do. But really, it's about us being generous people who understand the glory of the gospel and the goodness of Christ and live that way. So know that. Wealth is a blessing, but be careful. Life is a blessing, be careful. There's no upside in stepping into a bear trap. There's no upside to having your liver pierced with an arrow. But there's a great upside to saying that Jesus leads to contentment, which is great gain. So let's pray. Father, we so thank you for this day, and we thank you that this scripture, by the power of the Spirit, speaks to us today. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to live in a land of plenty. We thank you for gainful employment. We thank you for the ability to have economic viability. And we pray you'd prosper us so that in that area, we can be a blessing to other people. I thank you that you've given us physical energy, and that I pray you give us the energy we need to impact the coming generations, to love and serve those around us, in the name of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.